All those here and all those checking in on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, hey, why don't you check in with us today? That'd be something unique. We know that we've got people that are watching, and we'd love to have you here, though. We'd love to have you in our seats, but there's a lot of people watching us online, and so we want to let you know that you're not alone out there if you're watching here today, but we're glad you're here with us either way. We are continuing in our series this week, Step on Fear. So we began last week with this question. What does fear keep me from doing? So how did you wrestle with that question this week? How'd you do with that? What did you not do this week because of fear? See, there are always options. We can let fear win, or we can move past fear. Now, this week was certainly a test of this for me personally. On Tuesday, I fell with a ladder and sprained my ankle. That was a little scary because I could hardly walk. Doctor says take a day off. I keep on going. On Thursday, I was about 6 inches away from the muffler on my mower. It had been shut off for, it seemed like a long time, maybe 10, 15 seconds, and all of a sudden it decided to backfire in my face, singeing all the hair on the side of my left side of my face. That was very interesting. That made for an interesting day. And then on Friday, first time ever, I was stung by a caterpillar. Never been stung by a caterpillar. Yeah, I know. It was crazy. And then just yesterday, I got the shock of my lifetime when I was zapped with some electric. So if I let fear of what might happen to me keep me, I might never leave, I might never leave the house, right? I mean, it was just one of those weeks where I was like, God, really? And how am I going to get through the next thing? And the one day, it was just one thing after another. I just shared some of the things with you. But there are other fears we all wrestle with that keep us from living for Christ. That was just like, you know, things I couldn't control. But there are things that we can choose to control, right? There are fears that we can engage with. And there is this progression of what happens when we step on fear. Now, last week, we talked about the first part of that progression being faith. Is you step on fear with faith. Because we know that there's something out there bigger than us. Bigger than anything that can instill or spur up fear in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's something bigger than anything that can hold you back? The world says you need to have courage to step up or step on fear. Is that the case? I mean, there are plenty of people who seem to have courage that don't have faith. And in the end, their courage wasn't enough because they let the fear take them over. And the result is never good. I'm sure that you could think of some examples of people like this. TV stars, comedians, pop stars, K-pop stars. Who let the fear of life consume them versus then their faith drive them. But I'm going to submit today, I want to submit to you today that it's not boldness, or that it is boldness, or not boldness that's needed to step on fear. Instead, faith is the catalyst to that boldness, to that courage. So our series becomes this progression. Instead of a new title, we're adding to the title this week. Step on Fear with Faith Displays Boldness. This is not something I'm coming up with, however. This is evident time and time again throughout the Scriptures. Today, as we continue in Acts, we will see this unfold. In fact, if we think back to last week, there was already some evidence to this as the disciples were teaching inside the temple in Solomon's colonnade. But in our passages today, we're going to see even more boldness in their actions. If you're with us, you recall the disciples had been thrown in public jail overnight for teaching within the temple compound. But during the night, an angel came in and freed them, but gave them instructions. He said, hey, I want you to get out of here, but I want you to go back to where you were, and I want you to tell the people about this new life you have. And that's what we're going to pick up today in Acts 5, the second part of verse 21, and we'll actually be reading through verse 32. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open to Acts 5, and it's halfway down the page there. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We have found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you have put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders to not teach in his name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So before we delve into this, let's just pray for wisdom this morning. God, we pray right in this moment that you would help us, that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what you want us to hear, that you would give us the courage, the boldness that's required to do what you've called us to do as the apostles were doing. Inspire us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is this. What would we do after being visited by an angel and told to go back to doing what landed us in jail in the first place? What would we do? What would it take for us to respond as boldly as the disciples do? Especially since they knew in the morning the Sanhedrin was gathering to decide their fate. If you knew you were going to court, I don't know about any of you, but how many of you have been to traffic court? Just traffic court. Yeah? Just about everybody that drives. Some of you haven't. Wow, that's pretty cool. Good job. There's a little uneasiness about going to court, isn't it? I mean, the morning you get up, you're kind of like, and the night before, you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. So but that's just traffic court, right? These guys are on trial for their life, and they haven't done anything wrong. Think about that. And they've got no lawyer. They've got no one defending them. So it seems. I know some of you are pointing. That's good. You know who their lawyer is, right? Well, look what happened in verse 21. The second part, 21b, actually. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Now, this was not just a simple gathering of the Sanhedrin. This wasn't just the high priest and some of the others. It was all the elders were called to this place. They were called to this meeting. Now think about that. Hey, you guys all need to be here in the morning. So the place would have been filled up with all the elders. That's a lot of wisdom in one place, or so they think. But consider for a minute the point of view of the council. Their plans are clear, aren't they? They're expecting to have these men brought before them, and the trial is going to commence. But then there's this change, this alteration in their plans. And as we hear this, consider being these teachers of the law, and think about what they must have been feeling in this moment. Look at verses 22 through 24. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We have found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Now you can imagine, maybe, the members of the council kind of assured of themselves as they're sitting around this big gathering, and you know, hey, we're going to get these guys, this is going to be it, this is done. They have this satisfaction that they're gonna end this thing. We're going to nip this in the bud. This is it. We've got them all. We don't just have Peter and John this time. We've got them all. Yeah. This is good. We're going to take care of this right now. Because they were on top. And nothing was going to stop them. But look at verse 24 there. What was their response? They were at a loss. They were grasping at what to do next. You can almost imagine as the report of the temple guard comes back and says, they're not there. The door's locked. Guard's in place. Nobody's there. They're like, where are they? How did someone escape? Did they escape? I mean, you can imagine the thoughts going through their mind. What happened? Who broke them out? Somebody had to, they paid somebody off. There's no way this could happen. As this unfolds, it seemed as though their bold actions would be achieving their agenda, but then it's short-circuited by God's plans. Faith in themselves resulted in uncertainty, didn't it? Think about that. They didn't have faith in God. They had faith in themselves and their plan, and now what they thought was sure was now uncertain. And it's not said here, but we can imagine, if you were in their position, wouldn't you be in a place of fear in this moment? Because doesn't fear breed uncertainty? But then their fears seem to be squelched as the news arrives in the next verse, 25, verses 25 and 26. Then someone came and said, hey, look, 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 over there. They didn't say over there, but you get the idea. They were excited. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Doing exactly the thing that they were doing before. They got him arrested. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Notice Luke's focus here is on the opposition. Luke could easily be focusing in on the apostles, what they were saying, what they were thinking, what was going on. But he's chosen for a reason to focus on the opposition. Sorry, I forgot to put the verse up. Sorry about that. And this is likely, the reason for this is to point out that they were not afraid. The reason for this is that the disciples were not afraid of who were opposing them or who were against them. These men in authority, there was no one, these are the men in this region who were in authority. There was no one over them other than the Roman power, the Roman government. They were only the only other people that could kind of dictate what they did, and that was very limited. And only when the Roman government thought they were out of control. I want you to think about something. Let's just step away from the text for just a second. And think about how differently this story might have unfolded had the disciples responded in a different way. Temple guard, the high guard, walks up to them and wants to arrest them. And they go, no, we're going to stand right here. We're going to stay right here and do what we're doing. Would the situation have changed? Would things have escalated? Would the story be the same? Maybe the greater question is, would God's power and glory been as great had they been forceful versus willingly go with the guard? See, sometimes we let fear rise up in us to a point of being like, no, we're going to stay, keep doing what we're doing. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, maybe what's happening here is part of God's plan, His unveiling of the story He wants to tell through us. Think about the chaos that would have erupted had they said no. Think about the effect on the people. Maybe if they responded in that way, maybe they wouldn't have been as drawn to the gospel. But because of the apostles' boldness, people would be more intrigued. Think about that. Because of the way that they responded, people would be more drawn to this message that they were telling. And this wasn't the end. We're going to find out more about that. But this wasn't the end of their preaching. This was kind of the beginning of their ministry. The apostles were just ordinary men, weren't they? Even the Sanhedrin identified them that. Ordinary men of no great teaching. They had no great background. Yet, these ordinary men were going to go against the highest powered people in the land. Think about that story. Think about the effect that story would have. And look in the next verses, who's in fear at this trial? In verses 27 and 28. The apostles are brought in, and they're made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now look, you're trying to get us in trouble, he's saying. It seems at first the high priest is speaking with such authority, doesn't it? They gave them strict orders not to continue to teach in the name of Jesus. Hey, cut it out. We've already told you this. This is the second time we have to say it. And yet they persisted. And now what the high priest records here is that the entire town, all of Jerusalem, had heard this message that they were proclaiming. Now the high priest seems to be denying his and the council's role in Jesus' death. How ironic is that when they were at the center of it? They were the ones at fault for it. And yet they're denying it. Why would they not stand up? Why would they not be certain of their actions? Why would they not say, "Yeah, we did that"? Think about that. Why couldn't they take credit for what they did? What were they afraid of? I think what they were afraid of, if they'd seen the boldness of the apostles and how their faith had allowed them to stand in the face of fear. And no matter what they said, no matter what they did, they knew that they weren't going to stop them. And now they were scrambling to figure out how they were to come against this new movement, which they had actually some role in starting. Think about that. And there is even more evidence of this as the apostles replied to the accusations of the high priest in verses 29 through 32. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Some of your translations will say men. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given those who obey him. Their boldness did not come from themselves, but out of what God had called them to do. As you read this, aren't you like, wow? I mean, look at what they said. This high council, these people that had the ability to put Jesus on a cross, and this is how they respond to them? Whoa! How many of you would be willing to stand up to a judge about your faith like this? That would be a challenge. Yet these men had incredible boldness, standing before the highest religious authorities in the land, proclaiming they're guilty of killing the Son of the Father, the Son of God, the Prince of the King, and the true Savior of Israel. See, I think the high priest and the council believed that they would save Israel. that their actions and the way that they were going to do things was going to be the way that Israel was saved. But Jesus came and he already did the saving. It just took people believing. And they were about to lose their role. And fear was driving them, not towards God, but away from God. The apostles, on the other hand, were stepping on fear with their faith. And look at the boldness they were proclaiming. I want you to think about this, because the Torah that they believe in speaks of the coming one. Speaks of the one who was to come to save Israel, and they ignored it. It spoke of the one who would help the people to realize their sinful ways and seek God. Yet, they denied it. And the apostles could not ignore or could not deny the will of God. They had to do what he called them to do. Their faith in him was their driving force for all they did. Think about that. Their faith in God was their driving force. It was what pushed them. It was what made them bold. It wasn't anything they said or did. It was their faith that allowed them to do that. You know, when I was researching the subject of boldness, there is all these things online that tell you how to be bold. And you know the number one thing I found in every one of them? Believe in yourself. What? Believe in yourself and you'll be bold. I got news for you. These guys didn't believe in themselves. Peter certainly didn't believe in himself. Look back. We talked about this when we began this series. He didn't believe in himself. The other apostles were living in fear prior to the Holy Spirit coming. They had nothing in themselves that was going to make them bold. Not until the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelt them and they started believing that he was real. That this life following Christ was divinely set. And in fact, give you an example of the change in these men's spirit. If you just go back to Acts 4, verses 28 and 29. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will, God's will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great what? Boldness in preaching his word. The evidence of this prayer is answered in what we're reading today. They were bold in their preaching because they believed. Because they had faith. There was nothing that would stand against them. Listen, crucifixion in and of itself is a horrible way to die. Absolutely horrible. The pain that's associated with it is indescribable. It's one of the most torturous ways that you could die. It's not quick, it's prolonged, and you suffer the entire time. These men knew that they could face that. Now, I want to tell you something. Peter, this guy who was afraid to speak up and say, I'm with Jesus. At the end of his life, when it came down to the line, Peter said, listen, Jesus was crucified right side up. I want to be crucified upside down. That was even more painful. He was willing to suffer a worse death, to make a bold proclamation, not because he wanted to look greater than Christ, but because he wanted to make sure that people knew he believed in Christ. That his faith was firmly planted. And he made a bold statement by that act. Now, I've given you a lot of information this morning. We've covered a little bit of ground, but there's been a lot here to contemplate. And normally, we wrap this up with points to help drive this home, to just help you sink it in. But I'm hoping you took some notes today. So Some of you are nodding. It's good. And you can go back and review some of these, or you can go back and watch our feed later on. But I want to end today not with points to drive it home, but verses that remind us and that reinforce this topic that we've chosen today about boldness. Now, we might all agree, one of the boldest people for the gospel was Paul. I mean, when you think boldness and the gospel, Paul's right there. I mean, his picture's probably there. Okay? And his desire to be bold, like the disciples, was just so evident. In his book, he mentions his desire and reasoning for such boldness. So there's going to be some verses that come up on the screen, and I'll read them for you real quick. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. He's telling the Ephesians, listen, pray for me as well. I've been praying for you, he was saying earlier, but pray for me as well. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly, not meekly, boldly explain God's mysterious plan. That the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him. Paul didn't just want to be bold one time, he wanted to continue to be bold. And then Philemon 1:8, for this reason, this is Paul writing again, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right. He's saying, hey, do what is right. Not for me, but because you want to be bold for Christ. And then Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into the presence of God, or God's presence. We can come boldly before the throne. And then 2 Corinthians 3:11 and 12. So if the old way which has been replaced was glorious, how much more glorious is the new which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Church, we need to resonate with that. Because when we came into Christ, we were made new. We were no longer the same. We're made new. This new way. Listen, there was the old way was you had to bring your sacrifices before the altar and the priest had to go in and do all the stuff for you. No, Jesus covered that. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the perfect lamb. He laid his life down and he made a new way so that we could come before God. And that should give us boldness. When we place faith in Christ, there should be nothing that we fear any longer. We should have a new life. There should be no meek Christian. The writer of Hebrews says that so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can you boldly say that? Can you boldly say that God is my helper? And I will not fear what man can do unto me. Because that's exactly what the apostles did. What do you fear? What do you fear about the gospel? What do you fear about sharing the gospel? What is man going to do to you? Or woman? What are they going to think about you? What are they going to say about you? I got news for you. There's not a lot of people in this world that have power over you unless you give it to them. Think about that. There's not a lot of people in this world that have power over you unless you give it to them. And do you know what usually causes us to give people power over us? Fear. So we are called to be bold. Because of our faith. People say, hey, Ron, I'm scared. I don't know how to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. You know how to share the gospel. You've heard it. The gospel is the good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sins to make you righteous before God. That's the gospel. He died for each and every one of you, no matter where you are. I don't care what you believe in. There is no other way before to get into heaven outside of Jesus. There is the gospel. So you have an opportunity right now to believe in that or deny it. If you deny it, that's your thing. If you don't like me because I believe in it, that's your thing too. That's how we need to live. That's how the church needs to grow. And as we end today, I think we might agree that courage and boldness go hand in hand. In fact, they may even be interchangeable, but they're found in the same source. Think about what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:9. I've commanded you, haven't I? I've commanded you to be strong and courageous or bold. Don't be fearful or discouraged. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Church, do not be fearful. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord God is with you. If this was true then, how much more is it true now? If the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit wasn't there then. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So in those moments where you get discouraged, you start fearing, remind yourself whose you are. Remind yourself what the Lord has commanded. Remind yourself that He said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and bold. Plant your feet firmly in the faith that you have. Now I want to just end with this idea. Boldness, by the world's standards, is living vicariously with intensity. If you're bold in the world, you're going to live on the edge and you're going to have this intensity about you. Right? But boldness by Christ's standard is giving your life over to Him in total surrender. That's the exact opposite of what the world says. Giving yourself over to Him in total surrender. Wow. Maybe you, like me, need to contemplate that a little bit. What it is to fully surrender everything to Him. Let's pray. Our great God, who is sovereign in power, in majesty, and in your plan. As we wrestle with this concept this morning of being bold for you, there's obviously things that we need to think about. What is it that keeps us from that? What are the fears that drive us back? Who do we give control to? Lord, I think what we landed on this morning was that if we give control to you, we don't have to be fearful anymore. That if we give control and total surrender to you, then we can be bold. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us. Like, hear us right now. Hear each person's heart. And I pray that each person in this room that has this great desire to surrender fully to you, to make them bold, and let your glory be seen in their boldness, and may the church rise because of it. That's what was happening in Acts, and that's what I believe can still happen today, but only if we surrender to you. Help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.